Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to have in order for the Holy Spirit to function and to control our lives with truth. And you recognize that the whole agenda is truth, and that Jesus is the personification of truth. So as we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And I say, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is Christmas. It's a little bit unusual that it falls on a Sunday, but whatever. It did this year. I guess it would rotate around like that occasionally because of the way the calendars work. And Christmas is a celebration of the virgin birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, Judea. Now, we're going to see a little bit today. I'm not certain how long this class will be, but it'll be however long it is. But it's kind of a synopsis of the who, what, when, where, why, and how of Jesus and how God's plan with him was set up from the outset, really. When you understand the scripture, the death of Jesus was programmed into divine decree first. It was the first thing that God did when it comes to creation. It's good for us to understand that because the whole thing hinges on him and his work. And today, Christmas, which isn't really the real date, but it doesn't matter, is when God chose, basically because of the confluence of history, human history, to place his son into the devil's world. And this is probably the second most significant event of history, although the first most wouldn't have happened if the second most didn't happen, so maybe it's the first. You can't have a crucifixion unless you have a person. So the person comes before the crucifixion. So I guess you could say it's the first. It's right up there anyway, put it this way. There's the two events in the Christian calendar that stand out alone. One is Christmas, the other is Resurrection Sunday. Both hinge on Jesus and his work. And, of course, nothing happened apart from his humanity, which happened on or is celebrated on Christmas. So we're going to look at the who, what, when, where, and why, and how Jesus' entry into the devil's world, and how God, what God has done for us through him. Basically, everything God has done and continues to do and will do throughout eternity is predicated upon Jesus and his work. And, of course, that's predicated upon him getting here. The whole event starts with God who, this is part of the who, had such integrity and love for the world that he sent his uniquely born son into the world to save the human race. That's our John 3:16. That's the major passage that's used for evangelism. It's a succinct discussion of the gospel as well as God's motivation. And so we have God loved the world in such a manner that, remember, the world's at war with God at this point. The world continues to be at war with God. The world will always be at war with God. At least as far as we can tell. I mean, God pulls those who will be saved out of that. But the devil is the world. You know, he created it. It's his agenda. It's antithetical to God and all that God has, all God does. And it's a product of the devil's brilliance, but it fails the test. As is being demonstrated by time. I mean, the point of human history is to actually reveal that in a way that is irrefutable. That's why do things get bad and more and worse and then worse and then you think it's almost over and it gets worse. Well, that's because God is making it irrefutable. There's no one in the end of this, when the whole thing is said and done, there's no one going to raise up a point that says that what if. Because all the what-ifs have already been played out. So, his only begotten son, that's our word monogenes. It means born uniquely. Now remember, he was born several ways uniquely. Well, one of the big ones, of course, is his virgin birth. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So this is God's motivation. As we've noted, or we understand that God is love. And his entire motivation is love, which means his agenda is the highest and best for his creatures. He spares no expense for that. And this is an example. In fact, this is the big ticket, if you want to call it that. So God placed this event into divine decree in eternity past before anything was created. Revelation 13:8. And if you, the King James renders this, as far as I'm concerned, the best. In that case, if I can get over to it. The way my thing is working here, it's not as easy. So let's pick up the King James. It says, the Lamb, it says, and that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All right? So the point here is Jesus is that Lamb. He, remember, he comes as a Lamb first and then as a Lion. The Lamb is to come to save everyone. And anyone who will be saved, everybody who wishes to be saved will be saved. It's that simple. So that's his agenda. And this is the first event, if you want to really view it that way, this is the first event of the decree, when it comes to mankind, that is. So God was resolving this issue through him. And the potential for that resolution had to be established before anything. That would be even before the angelic creation. So this thing started from the get-go. Jesus was going to be the sacrifice. Because God had to solve all the problems. You know, mankind, creatures can't solve problems, at least not effectively. The problem with creature credit is it fails miserably. The only one who has the right motivation and the right function is God. And that would, in this case, be Jesus. The event was prophesied immediately after the fall of mankind in the garden in Genesis 3:15. And this is when he speaks. Remember, Adam, God talked to Adam. Adam and the woman sinned. You know, the woman sinned because of ignorance. She was deceived. And Adam followed her out. And then when they were in a status of condemnation, they clothed themselves with fig leaves. And then Jesus comes along in the evening, as is normal in his theophany at the time. And he asks them why they are where they are. Of course he knew. And then he asks Adam what happened. And of course the first thing he does is blame the woman. Typical situation. Arrogance. You know, arrogance always never takes the blame. He passes it on to somebody else. So he blames the woman, and the woman blames the serpent. And that would, of course, be the devil by proxy in this case. And so when he gets to the devil, he's talking to the devil here at this point in 15, where he says, I will put enmity, that's war, between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. So here we see a prophecy going down regarding what becomes Jesus and the children of the devil. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. So we see here that Satan is going to have some victories in this process. One of those victories, what appear to be a victory, would be the cross, which really isn't a victory at all. It's actually the greatest defeat, but it is cloaked in what looks like a victory for the uninformed. And that seeming defeat on the cross, which is where Jesus dies, actually becomes the crushing blow that destroys the devil, because all of the assets, you could call it that, of all that God needed to justify the world on the basis of grace and faith was purchased there, because the Jesus being judged. We celebrate this. This is another celebration we have that's actually prescribed. That would be the Lord's table. And that celebrates Jesus' reception of the imputation and judgment for the sins of the world. Now, we also remember that at Resurrection Sunday. But the point here is that the only prescribed ritual for the church would be the Lord's table. And it points to this event, or this significance of this situation. Now, of course, that's the ultimate strategic victory. That's where the war was won. After that, once Jesus made it to the cross and actually received that imputation, the devil was toast. And he probably knows it. All he can do at this point is a delaying action to avoid going to the lake of fire. So, anyways, this was the first problem. Of course, if you look at the seed of the woman, we did a whole series on the seed of the woman a bunch of years ago, probably 10 by now. we see the seed of the woman in the ebb and flow of human history, and when you get down to the flood, that was a satanic attack on the seed of the woman. The devil and his minions were hell-bent on stopping the seed right there. Now, they failed. They barely failed. They failed with one family, and God protected them. That's the thesaurus of that time frame. And the word was in Noah and his family, and they made it out through the ark. Had they not, of course, God most likely had them surrounded by a wall of fire of some sort that prevented the devil from killing them. But anyways, that ark was the source of the seed, and it comes out through Shem, and then ultimately down through, you know, Abraham. So, and what happens as history goes along, the target narrows. So the devil, God was kind of, God incrementally revealed this. Now we talk about the church being a mystery, but information regarding the seed of the woman was incrementally revealed. He didn't roll it all out at once. Had he done that, the devil would have had a shot. Well, he still tried, but failed. So these prophecies were refined. That's what when I talk about that. That as time rolls along, the narrowing of the seed of the woman is disclosed, and eventually it comes to the Abraham and then Judah, and then David, and then it gets pretty narrow. There were some shots that were taken at that channel during the course of history, one being the Kenai curse, which we've talked about. So these prophecies were refined as time progressed, and more information was disclosed. So some of those are Isaiah 9:5. It says, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest in his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." You know, these are the songs or hymns or verses that hymns are made out of. And of course that's reflecting when you sing the Christmas hymns, you're reflecting on the doctrine related to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's very important. Those are the words. I talk about the words. The words that the word contains. That's the power. The power is in the Word of God under the ministry of the Spirit. And in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." And it goes on to describe him. And of course, this is relating to Israel. Of course, the first advent was all the channel of the seed of the woman, that which ends up being Jesus, is Israel. Because Israel is the grandson of Abraham. As his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And then his son, Judah, becomes the source of the seed. And it says that the scepter will never depart from Judah. The scepter being the ruling authority. So the tribe of Judah becomes the source of the kings for Israel. So David was the son of Judah, great-great-great-grandson or something like that. And then ultimately Jesus is the ultimate one who sits on the throne forever. And we see that starting in the millennium. So these prophecies pointed to the Jews' Messiah. And of course, he came to them and they rejected him. Of course, that was because they'd been deceived or allowed themselves to be propagandized by the devil in order to deceive themselves. And that's why they ended up rejecting him in his first advent. So this event was to occur in Bethlehem in Judea. Now, that's David's birthplace. That was just outside of Jerusalem. It's just it's not far away at all. Micah 5:2 says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel, and his goings are from eternity long ago, and from the days of eternity." So this is speaking of Jesus. And of course, remember, David was the outcast child of a person who lived there. So, and of course, Jesus is the son of him, a great greater son. And so you see that the world does not consider him to be anything. And yet he's the greatest of all. And it says in Philippians that every knee will bow. So, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. So, it's interesting that God, Paul talks about this in Corinthians, where God takes the weak of the world to confound the wise. And that's us. The church, the people that comprise the church, are the weak of the world. And that means, when you think about the world, don't think it's Satan's cosmic system. That's what you really need to look at. It's not the planet, it's not the physical aspects of the weather and all that. It's the cosmos that the devil has created that has its own priorities based on evil. That's what's going on. And the people who aren't of that so much are the ones that God works through in order to confound the mighty. Now, there are a few people that are strong that are called, but most aren't. Everybody's called, but not everybody responds. And some may respond and not even deploy the word. You know, you got that. You got believers, people who believe in Jesus and then get all caught up in the devil's world. And that's what they make their career out of. And they're permitted to do that. I mean, that's free volition. God's plan was for Jesus to make it possible for God to save mankind by being judged for their sins. Remember, God cannot have anything to do with sin. I talk about the fact that there are certain things God can't do. And it's useful to understand that, because God cannot contradict himself. When I say that, that's what it means. So if God does certain things, he's not God. Like, for example, he can't sin. If he was to sin, he wouldn't be God. You see, so the things that God can't do would be contrary to his essence. So when you think about the framework of God's function towards people or creatures, you have to look at it in that context. So what that tells us, that the adversity and the problems that we have in the world today, that God is using as a system to advance his people to the highest possible, which would be that new creation we talk about, required a situation with sin. God can't create that. So he permitted it. He created freedom, and then he knew, because omniscience knows the knowable, that there would be creatures that would come along and violate freedom and use their freedom to destroy liberty. Well, that's what people are doing here. Okay? Nothing's new here. The devil invented it. He was the first creature that used his freedom to destroy liberty. And it's perpetuated itself from then on. And everything else is a copy of that cycle when it comes to failure. So, right now the United States is sitting on the catbird seat of that, using their freedom to destroy liberty. But God's working through that, ultimately, to bring about the highest and best for those who are his. And he needs that pressure to create a circumstance where God's people can be advanced to that new spiritual species. It even talks about, in Hebrews, it's not in my notes, but it's something I thought about after I put this together. Even Jesus is described in Hebrews as learning humility by the things that he suffered. So, in his humanity, remember, he's undiminished deity and true humanity. We're not going to go into that detail, but that's the hypostatic union. In his humanity, because deity doesn't learn anything, it knows everything. But his humanity learned humility. Humility. And humility is what? Complete and total orientation to truth. Deference to truth. That's Jesus when he's in the garden and said, "Not my will, but your will be done." See, that's the antithesis of what the devil said. The devil said in Isaiah 14, "I will, I will, I will." All right? So the devil is the epitome of arrogance. He wrote the textbook on arrogance. And Jesus is the epitome of humility. Okay? And he wrote the textbook on humility, which is what we have. That's the Word of God. So Jesus learned, though. He learned. That's key. It's important to understand. Learned. He learned humility from the things he suffered. Very important. We do the same. See, we have to follow that same track. Now, he was impeccable. All his suffering was undeserved. In our case, that's not the case. But God still uses that suffering to advance it. That's part of the pressure cooker we're in. The devil's world is a pressure cooker that God is using to create that new spiritual species. Okay? So, his plan was for Jesus to make it possible for God to save mankind by being judged for their sins and at the same time destroy the works of the devil. See? So that's Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek to save what was lost. That would be the entire human race. right? And he will save any who will be saved. And then we have the other side of this, 1 John 3:8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do that. That's John 3:8. I want 1 John 3:8. Why didn't it go there? The one who practices sin is of the devil. Okay? Well, sin is a component of evil. The devil created evil, so part of that sin. And for the devil was sin from the beginning. That was his arrogance. Remember, it says in Isaiah, until sin was found in you. That was when he believed he could overcome God in his head before he did anything. The Son of God appeared to the purpose to destroy the works of the devil. Okay, so if you conflate those two verses, or at least parts of them, you have the mission, one of the aspects of the mission of God, of Jesus. That would be to save mankind, provide past potential for it. God, that was when God wrote the check. All right? Now, whether you cash the check or not is on you. But it's written. Every human being has got a check written out in their name, and it's in the book of life. All you got to do is believe in Jesus, and you catch that baby. Right? And so you have eternal life, and you'll be with God forever. It's that simple. So that the other side of that was to destroy the guy that created the problem. That would be the devil. So he's doing both of those things. So if you look at everything that God does, is made possible through Jesus. Because that's his policy of grace. See, he is the one who wrote the book on grace. So in the process, God was creating an entirely new spiritual species in union with Jesus. So don't forget that part. That's you and me. That's the church. Okay? The church. Galatians 4:3. The bunch of verses here. I'm not certain how far I'm going to get here. But I think it's 3 to 7 or something like that. So let's look at this whole thing. Let's read this out and look at it. For also we, while we were children, held in bondage to the elemental things. Now, the elemental things is the devil. We're under the jurisdiction of the devil. And all of the principalities and powers that deploy power in the devil's world do that in this jurisdiction. Elemental means something that came before. So that's a very bad translation. We've talked about this word before, but we're not going to spend any time on it today. But suffice it to know, if you look it up in the original, it'll tell you what it is. And it's the devil and his powers. The bosses. The invisible bosses that are pulling the strings. So we were bondage under this guy. And this is on purpose. Remember, don't forget, God doesn't allow nothing to happen without a purpose. And bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, he had to be born under the law, remember, he had to be born, because he had to fulfill it. So he had to be a Jew in the Jewish race. That would be Israel. And he is actually a Jew of Judah. So he's a Jew by race and a Jew by tribe. Okay, so he covers all the whole picture. So he's under the law, which means he's responsible to fulfill it. The Gentiles didn't have the law. Now, they had a certain responsibility, but it wasn't the same. So he had to fulfill the details of the Mosaic Law. All right? Got to realize that. Now, a lot of people conflate that with the church, and they're wrong, but whatever. So that he might, why? To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. All right? So there you go. We are heirs to God on the basis of Jesus. Now, Jesus is the ultimate heir. Heir, H-E-I-R. The person who inherits. All right? But we're in association with him. We're not only that, we're in union with him. You know, remember the symbiotic relationship between Jesus and the church. So we have this situation where anything that accrues to Jesus, humanity, accrues to us. That's the super creatures I'm talking about, the new spiritual species. Galatians 6:15. Neither is a certain. This is one of the factors of that. Neither is there circumcision, anything but uncircumcision, but there's a new creation. There's our words, kainos katisis. That's the church. That's where, again, all this noise is in our world today about socioeconomic status, about race, about gender. All those issues are non-issues. I mean, the devil is making hay with things that are past tense. Now, these were issues prior. During the age of Israel, they were issues. There were people of advantage in that sense, racially. There were men were advantaged over women, okay, in a gender sense, because it's a patriarchal system, all right? I mean, that starts in Genesis. So you're going to, Paul, God said about, quit kicking against the pricks, Paul. That's what our people are doing. They're kicking against the pricks, the goads. You know, when they run a cow down through, or an animal down through a fence or a way into a yard, they have things that point out to keep them going in the right direction. Well, the people in this country and others like it are kicking against the goats. Because what are they doing? They're going back to things that they were relevant then, but not now. The church gone. History, all that. The devil always takes advantage of the old stuff and says, oh, it's in there. Yeah, it's in there. It's in the Bible. You have to believe that, right? Nope, I don't. It's there and it's true for them people, but it ain't true for me. All right? Got to know, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? Got to rightly divide it. Cut it straight, man. Know what applies to you first. Now, there's a place for all that. That was a process of getting here. It's not being here. Got to understand what we're doing. And Jesus is the predicate for this whole thing. So, he have... Again, that's and then in Galatians 3:26-29, we have this also stated. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Sons of God. All right? Like Jesus is the Son of God. We saw that in Genesis John 3, right? God loved the world, so he gave his uniquely born Son. Well, this is you. Son of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's our symbiotic relationship. There is neither Jew or Greek, nor is there slave or free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, that's our position in union with Jesus. Now, experientially, there's a difference in the world right now. But when we get to heaven, things are going to be entirely different. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Okay, so we're heirs, again, through Jesus. That's the church. That's the new spiritual species. So Jesus became the ultimate lamb, without spot or blemish, who died in our place as our substitute, per Hebrews 10:1-25. Now there's a bunch of verses. But this tells the story. This is Jesus becoming the priest that sits down. Okay? All the other priests had to stand continuously and make offerings. This is a high priest. Okay, this is remember, Hebrews parlays the Levitical priesthood into an understanding of the God priest, the king priesthood of Melchizedek. Because the Hebrews, remember, that's the Jews. They understood the Levitical system because that's what they were in. So, and they had a hard problem. Their preconceptions about God, based on the Levitical system, prevented them from a salvation relationship with Jesus. Okay? So they were looking to the natural rather than the spiritual. That was their problem. So, the writer of the Hebrews, who we don't know who he is, was using that their understanding of the priesthood to explain Jesus. And this big, long passage does this. So, for the law... since it has only a shadow of good things. So this is a shadow. See, the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. That's another word Paul used. Well, that's what the law is, a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things can never be the same sacrifices which they offer. Continually, year by year, making perfect or mature those who draw near. So the whole system of the Levitical priesthood was designed to enable Israel to have a relationship with God on the basis of doctrine. Not unlike ours, but it was all completely ritualistic system. And again, the mission of the Jews was to bring about the seed of the woman. It's different than ours. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin? So what we're saying here is that the sins weren't really resolved. It was a picture of it. And the real picture he's describing is the Day of Atonement, where you have the two goats. Okay, one goes into the, one's killed, the other one goes into the woods. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder a year by year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So that's a practical matter. I mean, it's a representation, but it isn't effective. Okay, so they did this for 2,000 years, almost. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he said, now this is Jesus, this is he. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you haven't taken pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It was written of me. Now, this is a quotation from the Psalms. To do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. See, the law was doing this because it was a picture of what was going to happen with Jesus. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first and establishes the second. All right, those are the covenant. Covenant, the first covenant and the second covenant. That's the covenant we have with God. That's the church. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, that would be Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. See, that was his sacrifice. We see that in Romans 5. Waiting from that time forward until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. So that at the right time, he'll come back, whatever that is. We don't know. That's a prophetical time for him to return at this point. We don't have a clue because of the nature of the church. By one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That would be you, any believer, actually, in Jesus at this point. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart. This is God fixing the problem. Inside out, remember? Not outside in, inside out. And what has to happen to the heart for this to work? No scar tissue. We talked about that. All right. The problem with Israel in their first cycle was the scar tissue. That's the problem with the people today. It's to a extent the problem with the church. You know, even after the people are saved, they get caught up in the devil's system, which creates scar tissue. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He said, and their sins and their lawless deeds I won't remember anymore. Now, where's the forgiveness of these things? There is no longer any offering for sin. Now this is where he parlays it and goes off into another topic. So anyway, this is Jesus. And that's actually speaking of rebound in this step. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. See, this is you. When you have rebounded, it's like taking the Lord's table. You have that because of the work of Jesus on the cross. Blood, remember, blood of Jesus is a metonymy for this substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus. By a new and living way which is inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. See, he took the imputation of the sins in his flesh, his human body. That's why he had to have one. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of doctrine, having our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience that we rebound, and our bodies washed with pure water. That would be doctrine. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate each other to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging, and in all things more as you see the day drawing near. So that's to us as believers in the church. And in Romans 5:8 we have that sacrifice. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, or as our substitute. Much more than, so this is why he came, one of the reasons. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, that would be the substitutionary spiritual death, We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We just talked about that a week ago, or the last couple of classes in Romans. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Now that's the work of the spiritual life that we have. That's actually predicated on Jesus. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, this is the mission we're on. Now remember, we're in a time of universal salvation. Anybody, anywhere, anytime can come to a saving relationship with God on the basis of grace and faith. He's not working through a specific group of people like he was doing Israel. Pretty much in Israel's time, to be saved, you had to come in association with some Israelite to get the information. Well, today it's universal. It's available everywhere. There's no connection to any specific group of people. So that conflation of the nation and the Word of God is separate. That's why we have a free nation. The United States is founded on principles of establishment, many of which are Christian-based, or from most of which are from Christian. I'll probably say all. But the United States is a free nation, and within that nation is the freedom to be evangelized and perpetuate the nation as it was founded, if you choose. Now, we have a bunch of people now that don't care. They think they can maintain their own situation on their own. They're going to find out otherwise, much to their chagrin. But nonetheless, this nation was founded on the basis of divine establishment as a free nation. And you have the option of believing it or not. And that's freedom. You have a right. So you have the right to destroy it, and they are. So, 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now, all these things who are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus, or Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So here's where we have our responsibility based on what God gave for us, because we've accepted the deal when we believed. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us that word of reconciliation. See, that's the gospel. Where if you believe in Jesus, you're no longer an enemy of God. Because God wrote the check for you to have. And you believe in Jesus, that's dealt with. Now, you may have some issues after that, but that's dealt with too, because of the same assets. All sins were judged in Jesus. So God is free to forgive you. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And then we have the basis for the whole thing. He who made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. See, the last verse there describes how it was done. God judged Jesus. See, so this required Jesus to show up. Not only that, he had to show up impeccable. And we aren't talking about that specifically, but there's a process there we've talked about before. And how the virgin birth is a part of that process. Because the system to get the Son of God into the human race was developed with the fall. That would be the meiosis and polar body and all that stuff that goes along with having a child. And now in Colossians 1:12-23, we've got the power that's available here based on this work that Jesus did. Remember, all this required Jesus. Colossians 1:12. So giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, remember, this is God's gift to us. That would be Jesus. We have Christmas, we give gifts to each other and stuff. Well, the real issue of Christmas is God giving us his Son. I mean, the real giver here is God. God gave us his uniquely born Son. He's the one who set it up. He set the precedence for it all. It's perfectly fine to give gifts, but the gift that matters is Jesus. Without him, nothing. Without him, nothing. You got nothing without him. For he, and now the devil's world makes you think you do, but you aren't gonna. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. That again, that's the kingdom of Satan's kingdom, cosmos, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, why can we be forgiven? Because he was judged. See, that's why. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both the heavens and the earth, the visible, the invisible, whether things, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, that's the elemental things we talked about earlier. All things have been created through him. So he created the whole thing. Now remember, before that happened, the decree was made that he's going to die. Or his human side when he gets it. And we saw that in Hebrews 10. You see, the body you've created for me. So the one who created the whole world, universe, all the angels, everything that exists, was going to come and become a human so that he could die. See, he had to die because that was the only way the sin problem could be resolved. The wages of sin is death. Okay? Because the other side of that verse is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So, he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. He is also the head of the body, the church. That's the ars or symbiosis. And he is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Okay, now we've got to go through this death shadowed valley. It's part of the process. We've got to shuck this humanity. Because it's got an indwelling sin nature. So we've got to get a new body. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And through him, now these are assets that we ultimately receive through him. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having been peace through the blood of his cross. There you go, spiritual death. Through him I say, whether things on earth or heaven, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds. So again, it describes us as at war with God in this situation. Yet he has now reconciled you to his fleshly body through death, in his fleshly body, through death. See, he had to have a body to receive that imputation. That we celebrate that again at the Lord's table. In order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, if indeed, or since, you continue to in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, and you have heard which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So, Paul, that's a huge synopsis of the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, that's the whole basis of that. It comes from this whole system that I've been talking about today that starts with Jesus, who's going to die. And it's recorded that way in the decree from before everything. And, of course, at this point, it's happened, and we're nearly 2,000 years downstream. So he's in the process of fleshing out his body. That'd be you and me. So Luke describes this whole thing in Luke 2. It says, now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census would be taken from the entire inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census in his own city. Remember, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth. Nazareth is just, I guess it would be south of the lake. And it's kind of to the east, southeast, I guess, if I can picture the thing right in my head. We drove through there, going over there. So we've been through Nazareth. To Judea. So that Nazareth was north, okay, is actually in Samaria, which is the northern side of Israel. And Bethlehem is in the south. That's where in the province of Judea. So they traveled over there. We talked about that. Where they went down the valley and they walked the valley along the Jordan and then came up the hill. Okay, because otherwise going through the mountain was very dangerous. So they didn't. So it's a pretty big long walk, for Mary who's pregnant. Anyways, they walk over there, and it took them a while to do that, of course. So, and the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So that's how God got them into where they're going to have Jesus. It's a prophecy that has them in Bethlehem, but they don't live there. So how do they get over there? Well, they walk. And they have to do that because the Augustus, yeah, that would be the Caesar, is going to do a census so that he can tax these people. So anyways, they went to Bethlehem because he was of the house and family of David in order to be registered with Mary who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, her days were completed to give birth, And they gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths. That's interesting. Spergano is the word for that. It's a death bearer cloth. And laid him in a manger, because they didn't have a place for him to stay in a hotel. All right? Because everybody was traveling. You know, you do that. I mean, if everybody's told to go to a certain place, and a lot of people go there, then there's no hotel rooms, right? Yeah, exactly. And in the same region, there were some shepherds saying, out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord, that would be the Shekinah glory, shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I give you great news, good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." So this is a song we sing at Christmas time. It's a hymn. "For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes or strips of cloth," is what it amounts to, "and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts." So they had a whole bunch of angels praising God and singing, "Glory to God the highest on the earth, and peace among men from who he is pleased." And of course, how's that? Believe in Jesus. There you go. He's pleased with those that do that. "And in the angels that have gone away from them into the heavens, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and check this thing out, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he laid in the manger. And when he had seen this, they made known the statement which has been told to them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things that were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying God and praising God for all they had seen and heard, and just as they had been told." So that's the Christmas story, period. You know, that's where it actually happens. But we see all the history on that and how God set this whole thing up from the get-go. First thing that ever happened was him to come into the earth, become the lamb that would be slain from the foundation, the effective sacrifice that would resolve the sin problem and actually set every church age believer up to be a part of that new spiritual species in their relationship with Jesus. So, Merry Christmas. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the clarity it gives us regarding what's going on and why, and how you're turning the curse into a blessing. You're overcoming the evil with the good. And the good is so far away, unimaginable to us, we can't imagine it. Help us not to become weary in well-doing, recognizing this eternal hope that exists for us as members of your royal family, and help us to persevere and give testimony in the angelic conflict as even with the adversities that are put against us to attempt to squelch us. And we ask that you would help us to celebrate this day, recognizing our benefit in the process. And we ask this, thanking you in Jesus' name, amen.